I absolutely love the Gospel of Mark. It's just so rich, and it's the shortest of the Gospels, but it contains such richness in its short chapters. And there's kind of and of all the of the Gospel of Mark, this is one of my favorite passages from that Gospel. And now, to kind of understand a little bit about the structure of the Gospel of Mark, some scripture scholars have kind of divided it into three kind of categories. So think of like a trifold wallet, okay? So there's the two folds in the back, right? So there's three sections with a couple of hinges. This gospel represents one of those hinges. So the first section is Jesus' working of miracles around the Sea of Galilee, in the area of Galilee, right? So he cures the sick, he multiplies the loaves and the fishes. And at the end, the closing of that section comes this gospel, where Jesus and his disciples set out for the area of Caesarea Philippi. So this is the hinge point that opens up the second section of the Gospel of Mark, which is Jesus on the journey. He's going on his way towards Jerusalem. And then the final hinge and the final section of the Gospel of Mark is in Jerusalem, where he's crucified and raises from the dead. But this hinge, this turning point in the Gospel, represents a huge shift in the understanding of Jesus for the disciples and for Mark as he's writing this gospel, for his readers. And the very point, the very precise point of that hinge comes with a question to Peter, or to all the disciples: but who do you say that I am? He asks them, who do people say that I am in general? Who are people saying I am? And, you know, he's done all these miracles and multiplied bread, you know, and cast out demons and all that. They say, oh, you're one of the prophets of old. You're Elijah. You're John the Baptist. All right? All these are human men, the prophets through which God has spoken to his people. But Jesus is trying to say something deeper. He says, okay, that's what everyone else is saying, but who do you say that I am? Peter takes it to the next level. He says, you are the Christ. Now, Christ means the anointed, the Messiah. The Greek word is Messiah. It's the same thing, Christ and Messiah. The anointed one, the one who is chosen, the one who is set aside. Now, for the Jewish mind, for many decades, you can see throughout the Old Testament kind of a development of theology. And this idea of the anointed one, the coming of the anointed one who would redeem Israel, who would save them from the conquerors. And because remember, at this point, all of Israel is occupied by Romans. There's a Roman occupation that's going on, and so they're not free to govern themselves. They're occupied by the Romans. So they're waiting for like a William Wallace to come along, you know, and cast out the Romans, this Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Peter is saying. You're the Christ, you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah. You are going to come and save Israel, which is a step up from what has come before. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He takes it to the next layer, the next step beyond that. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, be killed, and rise after 3 days. So this Messiah, this reigning king, all of a sudden is going to be killed. It's going to be defeated, nailed to a cross. This doesn't jive so well with the apostles. And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. And he says, no, remember, you are the Messiah. You're the Savior. How can this be? And Jesus rebukes Peter in turn, says, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking as God does, but as human beings do. The disciples are used to this Jesus who's doing the miracles and everything is going well, fine and dandy. People are loving him. He's multiplying bread, feeding thousands. But all of a sudden, when the cross is mentioned, all of a sudden when the sufferings come in, it's not so peachy anymore. Wait a minute. That's not what I signed up for. All of a sudden, there's a deeper level to the message of Jesus Christ. He's calling his disciples on to something deeper, and they're having a hard time reconciling that. You know, this idea of the suffering Messiah, it was prophesied way before. And that's, as a matter of fact, that's what we hear in our first reading today from the book of Isaiah. From the prophet Isaiah, the psalm or the hymn of the suffering servant, it's huge. It's absolutely huge in understanding and helping to develop Christian understanding of Jesus Christ and what he did. But listen to the suffering servant of God who would redeem the people. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, is telling us about Christ. But the apostles didn't make that connection. They were still waiting for this King Messiah. They weren't ready to accept the suffering. Brothers and sisters, I think we can see that pretty clearly in so many of our brothers and sisters, not only Catholics, non-Catholics, people who see faith as, you know, a nice little comforting psychological thing, social event that you go to on Sunday. That God, we have this contract that God, you know, we put our tithe in and God makes us happy and then, you know, we're all good. When it comes to the cross, when Jesus takes us to that next level and says, hey, wait a minute, the Son of Man must be crucified, you're going to be on your own, then that takes a different level. That takes a completely different sort of faith than to follow Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. When it's Christ, the suffering servant, the meek, the humiliated, the nailed to a cross, powerless. That's a different kind of faith. Brothers and sisters, we face all kinds of headache, heartache, all kinds of crosses. Those who have to bury their children. Those who have to face cancer. Those who have to face infidelity of a spouse. Those who have to face fill in the blank. If our faith doesn't mean anything, or if we're only willing to go with Christ to the point where everything is peachy, and we come to the cross, it's going to be very, very difficult to make that jump. But as with this gospel, as with most of the gospel stories, the readings that we have at Mass on Sundays, the punchline comes in the last couple of verses. The punchline, the point of what the gospel is trying to convey, comes in at the last verse or two. And it's no different for this one. Listen. He summoned the crowds with his disciples and said to them, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. If you wish to follow Christ, step one is to deny yourself. To realize this is what I expect. I expect this King, this Messiah, to be with Peter and say, Lord, you can't do this. It's supposed to be like this. This is how it's supposed to be. But you have to deny yourself and accept the cross. That is the message of the Christian faith. That's the message of today's gospel. It's not always going to be peachy keen and a bed of roses. But Christ gives us hope. He carries the cross with us. We're not left on our own. We're not left orphans. He's there with us. I don't know where you are in your faith life. I don't know where your struggles might be. But there's a message of carrying the cross for you today, right now. And there's a message of hope. It doesn't just end with the cross and that's it. Good luck carrying this. It comes with a promise of hope. It comes with a promise of redemption. It comes with a promise of resurrection and eternity with our Lord. That's what makes the yoke easy, as we hear Christ say, and the burden light. It's a cross nonetheless, but with our Lord, it becomes easy. Brothers and sisters, that's what I offer you today. That's what the gospel is offering you today. To not turn from the cross, but to take the next step, to embrace the suffering, and to walk with our Lord. That is the message of the cross. That is the message of the Christian faith. May we live that with fidelity.